Without further ado, our yearly meeting, Director of Youth and Young Adults.
I was trying to figure out who in the world thought it was a good idea to give Tom a microphone. It's about as bad as a mistake as giving me a microphone. And then he passed it to Spencer, and I thought, what is going on? So, hi, my name is Scott. How's it going? How's it going? If on the count of three you could tell me what your name is, that would be great. One, two, three. It's just like being with teenagers. This is awesome. Okay. So, some of you, most of you, I think, know me. If not, I have a beautiful wife named Tani and two kids that are 8 and 10, and they are running around here somewhere, some way or another. I found them. There we go. He takes after his mom, right there. So, it's been really interesting just wearing this suit coat to dinner tonight. After the performance of my colleague this morning, I've had people come up and go, "Is there something underneath there? Is there?" A little worried, you're layered. Don't want you to be layered after Tim. At this point, I'm planning on keeping my clothes on. Don't want to push my luck in case the spirit moves, right? You gotta leave those things open. Okay. Tonight, anybody seen the movie Cars? Yes. Anybody see the movie Cars 2, the second one? Yes. Okay, so I was watching I think we went and watched him at a drive-in movie theater. And I remember with the kids, I'm going to unplug this. Is this going to blow up anything, Jason, if I unplug this right here? Are we going to blow anything up? Okay. It's in my way. All right. So I went and watched it, and as I was watching this movie, there is this scene that comes up as the cars are going into Japan, and they're going to go meet this guy that's designing this race and all this stuff. And they're going in, and as the camera kind of zooms in, it says, Japan, ancient tradition meets modern technology. And I went, Japan, ancient tradition meets modern technology. And it stopped me in my tracks. I wanted to stand up on top of the car and go, stop the movie! Stop it! I got to think for a minute. I didn't do that. This time. So, but I made sure that I wrote it down and got my phone out and I typed it out to make sure I could remember for another time. Because I was thinking, we have a great tradition, don't we? We have a great heritage in Iowa yearly meeting. We have a great heritage that even goes farther back from Iowa yearly meeting to yearly meetings before in Indiana and stuff before that, right? All the way back to George Fox. There's a heritage that we can grab onto and we can run with, and it's awesome. And it's great reading about the great giants of our heritage and our tradition. But how do we take this tradition, how do we take this heritage, how do we take these people that have moved all of Iowa to go from zero churches and to now 35, and how do we move that forward? There were people that moved in that had nothing but wagons. I don't know. I wasn't there. I haven't seen a whole lot of pictures recently. No movies. But they came in and they planted and they'd start a church and they go, okay, we're going to move to a different place and start another church. And they moved to another place and they'd start a church. But the thing is at that time, as I watched Little House on the Prairie, It seemed that back in the day, the community, everything kind of revolved around the church. You the man right there. Is that true? Kind of all the community, all the activities, everything went through the church and or school, and they were kind of connected. And this great heritage, great tradition, great minds, great movements of people. But I start to think that our world is changing a little bit. It's changed over the last 50 years. Can I tell you, in youth ministry, I remember 15, 20 years ago going through youth ministry classes. And I remember them saying, as we're sitting in youth ministry classes, the youth culture changes every 18 months. So you got to keep up. 18 months. That was 15, 20 years ago. I can guarantee with technology, we have a new technology every 5 months now. Someone just told me, I think it was this week, that there is more computing power now on a cell phone than there was when we landed on the moon. Technology is moving. Our community is moving. Everywhere we go, we can connect to Google. Right? So we've got information. If someone asks me a question, I go, wait a second, Siri, can you tell me where? And I don't have to type it in anymore. It's awesome. But our world is changing. We've got this great tradition. How do we move it forward into this new age? How do we push from today and look at the people and go, these people want to express who Jesus Christ is to the people in their neighborhoods? How do we do that now? You see, we're standing on the shoulders of giants, people that came before, and we can argue. I don't really care if they're dead or if we're still living. Giants. Right? I don't think it really matters. But we want to be able to continue the legacy. We don't want it to stop with the people that we read in the books. We don't want it to stop with reading Wikipedia about what the Quaker movement was all about. We don't want to stop by going over and taking a picture of the awesome timeline that was created last year that stretches from like there to there of all the churches that kept being planted and where people were moving over and over and over again. I don't want it to stop there. I'm sure you guys haven't, as Tim said, I'm sure you haven't actually read the scripture yet. And I am a big fan of the message as well. And it says, do you see? Actually, can I get you to stand for the reading of the scripture? Can I do that? I like the message because I think what the message does for me is sometimes I get so used to hearing the scripture over and over and over again that sometimes I kind of skip over it. I don't know about you. But I hear it over and over again. If I hear something repeatedly over and over, sometimes I kind of miss some words or I kind of skip over because I'm kind of repeating in my head, right? And kind of, I've heard this before. And the message sometimes pops a new word in there, pops a new phrase, and I go, ooh, I haven't thought of that before. So it says, do you see what this means? All these pioneers who blazed the way, all these veterans cheering us on, it means we better get on with it. I'm not doing that. Strip down, start running, and never quit. No extra spiritual fat, no parasitic sins. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. Study how he did it, because he never lost sight of where he was headed, that exhilarating finish, and in which shame and in and with God he could put up with and anything along the way. Cross, I am way off now. Where are we at? I'm just going to come over here. That exhilarating, I'm going to start all over. I'm just joking. That exhilarating finishing in and with God, there we go. He could put up with anything along the way, cross, shame, and whatever. and now he's there in the place of honor right alongside God. When you find yourselves flagging in your faith, go over that story again, item by item, that long litany of hostility he plowed through. That will shoot and drill in into your souls. Let's pray. God, I just want to thank you that we have the word of God in our midst. Now, I'm not talking about just the words on a page, but we have the living word that is present and exciting in this room right now, and you are moving, God. I ask that your voice will speak loudly and clearly so that there is no way that we can miss what you're saying. God, this is your time. This is your place. Lord, I pray for those that are listening, including myself, that we will continue to listen for your voice and know what you're pointing out. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. I'll be honest with you, this message tonight has been preached in my head over and over again, about 8 times, and so I could give you 8 hours worth. Are you ready? We're ready. Let's go. Let's go, Scott. Come on. Come on, let's go. But I want to make sure that we're hearing what God's saying tonight. Because we can push through and we can get the things that we wrote down to make sure that it all gets said and done. But are we hearing what God's saying this evening? I was at Triennials a month and a half ago. And I got to sit in on a workshop. Sammy was part of it, and so was, I can't pronounce his name. Can anyone help me with the top, what's his name? Yeah, what they said. But I remember him speaking, and he's the pastor of Friends. You can read, I'm not going to read that for you, you can read that. But this is a moment, and I asked, this is what he said. He said this. The young people, they don't want to go. They want to clap their hands, and they want to move back and forth, and they want to worship God. And he was pumped up, and he was excited, and I go, did anybody record that? Because I can't do that exactly. I want to take that back, and I want to play that for our yearly meeting. And it got the ball rolling in my mind. It got things going. And he talked about, he has like 2,500 people in his church. Can you believe that? 2,500 people, one church. And he said 85% of them are under the age of 30. And I was like, what? How did you do that? And he said, we had to change the way we were doing church. He said, we were heading one way, and we had to do something different, and we had to, now you gotta hear me when I, we had to change the things to do that. And he goes, and he said, this is what we're doing. We're planting churches left and right. And he says, when we bring people in, we tell them we're planting churches. When people are coming in the door, we're planting churches. We're planting churches. We're planting churches. Over and over and over again, we're planting churches. And not only do they tell them, they begin to train them. This is how you're going to plant churches. Right? And they're not just saying it, it's becoming part of their DNA. Because it's not just about what we're doing right here, right now. It's saying, we believe God has got something that you are doing in your life. And we want you to hear it, grab it, and go. We're going to kick you out of church, and you're going to start something new somewhere else. But it's something that they know is going to happen, and they plant it in the DNA over and over and over again. How many in this room, as you're going up thinking, man, I can't wait to plant a church? Yeah, I didn't think so. I didn't either, don't worry. We got one. He was a little late, okay? Michael's going to plant a church. I'm all for that. I have some friends back home. A good population of Cambodians. They're good friends of mine. And we grew up going to, not grew up, but once I was youth pastor, and I ended up going back to this church, and we hung out, and they were in a Bible study with me, and we got to grow close. And I started traveling and speaking at churches and retreats and stuff in different places. And so one of them said, hey, we're going to be doing this retreat down in North Carolina. Do you want to go? I'm like, yeah. So he takes me down to North Carolina, and I walk into this retreat, and there's like 150, 200 Cambodians, and they're all young. They're all 30 and below. And I said, dude, where's everybody? I said, well, they're meeting over at the other place. I'm like, what do you mean they're meeting in the other place? Well, there's another place that they're meeting in because they speak Khmer, and we don't. And I'm like, what? Because they speak Khmer and we don't. We don't really, but you're Cambodian. I know, but we live in America. And so it's even hard for them to communicate with each other in their own house, in their own language, because they're speaking two different languages. So they go to do a church service on a Sunday morning. And you've got one group that's speaking Khmer that people can't, and sometimes Khmer, Khmer, it all depends on who you're talking to from what I understand. But they start speaking it, and the people that are 30 and below don't understand what's going on. They're sitting there going, okay, this is church. And then the English people get up and they speak, and the people that are over 30 are like, okay, this is going on. And the thing is this. It was about 30 years ago, 25, 30 years ago, when they started making a mass exodus from Cambodia and coming to U.S. to get away from the persecution that was happening there. So as they came in, their parents didn't do so well of picking up the new language. And the kids picked up the new language. You see, they're living in a different world and speaking a different language, even from their parents that are just 30 years older than they are. Two different generations, not just struggling to try to figure out a couple of hymns and choruses. They're trying to figure out how to speak to each other because they don't know the same language. Can I tell you, in the church, we have a problem with language in different worlds right now. And you know, I listened to the World Cafe these last couple days, And it's been awesome to hear the things. You guys see the same visions. You see the same thing. You see where the church should be going. You see where that yearly meeting should be going. And you're excited about what's going. And you're talking. It's awesome. The thing is I think we all see the same issues. The problem comes down to talking about how we get those done are different. About that 35-40 up and down, there's a difference in how we would accomplish it. I was just in a search for another general superintendent. Not this one, another one. When I came from Eastern Region. And as I was there, I remember looking at the list of people that were chosen to go through the vetting process and to be the people that are going to pick who was going to be the next general superintendent. And there was 8 or 10 names on the list, and I looked over them over and I went, "Ooh, it's missing somebody." But I was kind of out of it. I wasn't in the loop like I was before because I was kind of out speaking, doing some other things. And I remember going to yearly meeting last year, and I ran into a few friends or colleagues as pastors. And they were talking about how they're going to do this search for the yearly meeting general superintendent. And the buddy of mine who, same age, he said he went up to somebody that was on the board, on this nominating search committee. And they started talking and said, "Hey, I don't see anybody under the age of 40 on this search committee." And this other guy says, "Well, you know, let's talk about," he goes, "I don't think that's really that big of a deal." And he goes, I think it is a big deal. Well, let's talk about the things that we see that need to be changed. So they started going through the list of the things that need to be changed over and over again. And they both agreed, and they both agreed. And my buddy looks at me and goes, "I get that we all agree, but the problem is we would accomplish them two different ways. The way that you see the world is this way. The way that we see the world is this way. Accomplished two different ways. And we're fighting this battle in our churches, aren't we?" And it always comes down to music because that's what happens every Sunday morning. It's the most visible thing that's out there. But it taints our idea of what ministry is, who we should be ministering to, how we're going to minister. All that is mixed up in these two completely different worlds. If you're a computer geek, it's like a Mac person programming for a PC. Two different worlds. You can't do it. You can't just skip from here to here. It's like a music person trying to talk to a sports person. They don't mix very well. Sometimes I go to Brad and go, Hey Brad, how about those Browns? And he's like, "Go sports." I'm like, what is going on? He's the intern for the summer. What do you mean, go sports? I'm a huge sports fan. Come on, dude. But it's like talking two different languages. We live in two different worlds. And I'm not going to stand up here and tell you exactly how to fix all this stuff, but I am. Talk. Communicate. Work with each other. We do this. This is how I see the church. I'm over here, and I'm over here, and this is how I'm going to keep it, and this is how I want it, and we're just going to call names, and we're going to say, that's too loud, and that's too soft, and that should be faster, and that should be slower, and we should have drums, and the drums are cursed, and you should never have the drums in the sanctuary. But here's the question. I'm sure I'm getting way off of where I'm supposed to be. Not really. We need to focus on Jesus, people. We need to get back. You know what? I've got my preferences. And I was trying to figure out, and talking about worship stuff and thinking about how doing ministry stuff, how much is that preference and how much is that just built into who we are? And the problem is we're so busy yelling about what we want and the way we think we should have it that we forget on both sides we need to listen. Not just to the person across the aisle. This is for the people that were at a retreat I was at. It's not about you. It's about him. So, going back to Matthew chapter 9. What a huge harvest, he said to his disciples. How few workers on your knees and pray for harvest hands. Let's get back to focusing. It's not about the music. It's about people. It's about who God sees as he looks out, and he sees people, and he loves them for who they are. What a huge harvest. And we're arguing about the color of the carpet. What a huge harvest, and we should have more hymns, or we should have our music even louder because that wasn't loud enough. And there's other people going, I've got a headache, I can't do anymore. Listen, this isn't trivial stuff. These are things that we need to discuss and work out, but we got to think about who it is that we're trying to attract. I had a church, when we went out and we're talking to one of the churches said, he said, hey, we're thinking about doing maybe like a youth service where we start on a Saturday night and we bring in the big band and we have the loud music and stuff. And I go, and they go, hey, what do you think, Scott? And I go, I don't know if that's a good idea. Teens are like, what are you doing to me? The problem is we start different services for different generations and all of a sudden, our young people don't know our more experienced people. Do you know where our wisdom's at? Check the color of the hair. Not like this. Right? We need each other. We need those with different color hair, a little bit lighter. We need your experience. We need your wisdom. We need your guidance on where we're going to go. You see, in the next chapter, it starts off with one. It says, the power prayer was no sooner prayed than it was answered. Jesus called the 12 of his followers and sent them into the ripe fields. He gave them power to kick out the evil spirits and to tenderly care for the bruised and hurt lives. Jesus sent his 12 harvest hands out with this charge. Don't begin by traveling to some far-off place to convert unbelievers. It's not bad to go to Cambodia, okay? And don't try to be dramatic by tackling some public enemy. Listen to this. This is where it's at. Go to the lost, confused people right here in your neighborhood. Tell them that the kingdom is here. This isn't something we're waiting for, people. We're not sitting back and going, well, I can't wait for the kingdom is here. Jesus Christ came and brought in the kingdom of God. And we get caught up on music. I'm in the same fight, people. I'm preaching to the choir right here. I'll be honest, it's hard for me to worship in certain settings. And I have to fight it. Some days I lose, some days I win. They tell them the kingdom of God is here. Bring health to the sick. Raise the dead, touch the untouchables, kick out the demons. You have been treated generously, so live generously. don't think you have to put on a fundraising campaign before you start. Ouch. You don't need a lot of equipment. You are the equipment. I'm sorry, who is the equipment? You are the equipment. I am the equipment. Go! Stop holding back. Stop thinking it's somebody else's job. Stop thinking I'm too old. Stop thinking I'm too young. Stop thinking I don't have enough money. Stop thinking I have too much money to do this. I'll pay somebody to do this for me. We got to send out right up here just a few moments ago. We got to send people to Cambodia. Those are going to California to prepare to go to Cambodia. And another church is planting in Ames. Next year, who are we sending? I hope somebody the age of 80 is staying up here next year saying, send me. Because I want to pray for you. I want to be excited about sending you out and you starting a church. I want to be praying for you because you have a heart for people. I've heard a lot about this week. Music is too loud. Why do we have all these young people talking and no old people talking? Because we wouldn't take our clothes off. I don't have an answer for you on that. But I can tell you that what I'm excited about seeing this past week, because I was thinking earlier that I was the old guy for being the young people preaching, and then I remembered Ron preached on Wednesday, so I was free. But if you don't walk away from here hearing our young pastors, and when I say young, I think that's funny because people can call me young and I'm 38 years old. If there isn't something that's been touching you and moved you to go to a whole nother place, there is something wrong. And you need to get rid of the stuff that's keeping you from seeing the joy and the excitement of people in the Iowa Yearly Meeting. God's moving. God is moving. You see, what I've seen is passion. You see, I was at camp and we got to, and I showed you a picture of some of the sheets we hung up for our prayer, and we asked people to go around. The Martins did a great job of doing a prayer walk for us, and both the young adult and the junior, the middle school and high school. I need some more water. At the middle school and high school events, camps. And Ron and I actually got to go over those and look at them and see what was some of the things that were similar, kind of like when they went over for the World Cafe stuff. And one of the words was passion. We have a passion for the lost. We have a passion to use the gifts and talents that God has given us. We have a passion to move and go outside the church. We have a passion, we have a passion, we have a passion. And I can tell you, don't squelch the passion. Don't squelch the excitement that is happening. I've been there. I remember being at a church. And I remember going through the thing, and I was a youth pastor, and I made a huge mistake. It wasn't huge, but it was a mistake. And I know I messed up. After this, you know what they did? They said, okay, this is what we're going to do. We're going to put you over here, and you have to do all the things you don't like to do, and all the things you like to do and you're good at, you're not going to do for 3 months. 3 months later, I had nothing left in my tank. because they wanted me to work on all this administration stuff and all this stuff and sit in my office and not go anywhere. And I couldn't hold youth events at other places. I had to do it at the church and all this stuff. And they were trying to help out, and they loved me, and they wanted me to do better, but it stunk. Because I lost everything that God had poured into me because I was being stuck doing something I wasn't good at the whole time. I was put into this box that said, you have to look like this, you have to smell like this, you have to taste like this. This is how you do it. And I burn up, and I left youth ministry. Stopped being a pastor. Went off and worked at DHL, delivering packages. I was burnt. And I can tell you, they wanted the best for their teenagers. And they loved them, and they wanted the best for me. They just didn't know how to handle it. Can I tell you, if we squelch the passion of the people that are passionate right now, they're going to burn out, and or they're going to leave. And they will find a place to use that passion, whether it's in the church or someplace else. I can guarantee it. So my question is, what do we do about that? I'm not here to tell you need to let all the drums in. I'm not here to say, I want 175 decibels happening in your sanctuary every Sunday. I'm not here to say you should have youth events. What I am saying is, we need to talk about where we are going. Who are we trying to reach in our churches? How are we going to reach those particular person in our churches? I'll be honest, it's hard to reach out and evangelize to people that are 80 and 20 at the same time on the same service and on Sunday morning. It's hard, not impossible. But it's going to take us talking and communicating and figuring out how do we talk about these two worlds. You see, the Sunday school class I go to is 60s and 70s and 80s, and I think someone's like 102 in there. And it's awesome, but I have found that we do have different languages. I've found that there's things that I've heard that I go, how can you even think that? And there are things that I say and they go, how can you even think that? Because the worlds are so different. We don't live in a church community-based thing anymore. We're trying to reach people that don't even care. They don't even know that there's such thing as truth. Truth is relative today. And we in the Bible Belt, we go, what? The truth isn't, it's not relevant. We know that. We read the scripture. We understand that. But we don't live in that world anymore. How do we bring the truth to a new world of people that don't understand a direct truth? And this doesn't come from just a vision statement. It's how we put our feet on the ground to accomplish what God is calling our local churches to do. Luckily, I'm not passionate. Luckily, I don't get excited about things. We were talking in our youth and young adult board, trying to figure out where we're going to go for the next year. I probably shouldn't tell you our inside secrets. Not sure if that's against the rules or anything. I didn't take an oath or anything, okay? Youth and young adults are kind of notorious for pushing the envelope, right? And I'll be honest, I'm an envelope pusher. I changed camp. I know, trust me, I felt it the day I did it. And it wasn't just me, the whole youth and young adult board, we took a few days to step back from the excitement and to pray and go, okay, we haven't made a decision yet, let's pray a little bit more and let's talk again. And I said, I know that we are, and I've been parts of youth boards and youth teams and stuff, and I know how we are going to push the limit to the farthest we can. But the idea is this. I want to make sure that we're communicating to the rest of the church what we're doing. Because I want you to come with us. I want to go together, exactly what's talking. I want to go to together. I want our generations to be talking. I want our more seasoned people to be sending our people out on mission trips. I want our more seasoned people to be praying for them and saying, how can we pray for you? And I want to sit down and talk to you. I want to see our young people invigorating and moving our more seasoned and more experienced people to get up and do something. It excites me to see somebody. You know what? This whole change thing and trying to figure out how this whole leadership stuff works and how do we move from this generation to this generation and how do we train? You know what I do? I found out that I'm not the youngest person anymore. And so for camp, you know what I do? I go and I find other college students to help me come in. And how do we accomplish this goal in today's world? I don't have all the answers. That's why God made us the church. You see, we have the chance as older people to guide and have wisdom. But that's different than controlling. And I've had my issues with that. I've had to learn to take my fingers out of a lot of things and guide along the way. And watch people make mistakes. Anybody love to watch people make mistakes? Yes, when they fall down, that's funny, isn't it? No. But there's a difference. How do we take people under our wings and guide them? And train them? You know what we got to do? It's so cool. Manny and I know I heard, I think Tim talked about it. We're trying to figure out for the teen program this week, how do we get the teenagers away from here to go do something fun? And we couldn't find any big holes to get away from Iowa Yearly Meeting this year. We wanted to be involved. Tim goes, I was looking for some holes that I could duck out and go swimming or go play some disc golf or go do something. And he goes, there was no place to do it. Isn't that exciting? People want to be involved with Iowa Yearly Meeting, and they couldn't get away. And here's the cool thing. I'm not going to stop telling the young people to go. I'm not going to do it. Sorry. See, I've been hired to come in and be the director of youth and young adults, and I think I'm still trying to figure it out like everybody else is, what that means. But I see this as a whole church thing, pushing and shoving and encouraging and say, let's go together. And we need everybody on board. Holly, you ready to go? Christine, you ready to go? Other people are going, please don't say my name. Please don't say my name. But we can't do it alone. We want you to come with us. We want you to go with us. We want to follow you into battle. We want to see you sending you off so that we as teenagers can come up and young adults come up and pray for you to go and start a church. See, this isn't, I think a lot about us mentoring and discipling people as older folks, but I think so much of them invigorating me and giving me energy. Because you know what? Just being with teenagers and young adults makes me feel just a little bit younger. And gives me just a little bit more energy. I remember a story that my mom was just telling me about a lady that went to our church, and she was 90 years old. And she goes, I asked Ruby what she thought of the changes to our church. The music's a little different. The way we did things were a little different. And she goes, I don't care what the music's like. I don't care what things are changed as long as we're reaching people for Jesus. Find a focus for your church. Find a vision for your own local church and go at it with everything you've got. I'm gonna show a video. Is that okay with you if I show a video? I don't care. I'm gonna show a video. And this is kind of what the idea of gospel is. Kind of a definition.
It's the full story of life crushed into 4 minutes. The entirety of humanity in the palm of your hand, crushed into one sentence. Listen, it's intense, right? God, our sins, paying everyone life. The greatest story ever told that's hardly ever told. God. Yes? The maker and giver of life, and by life I mean any and all manner and substance, seen and unseen, what can and can't be touched, thoughts, image, emotions, love, atoms, and oceans, God. All of it is handiwork, one of which is masterpiece, made so uniquely that angels look curiously. The one thing in creation that was made with his imagery, the concept so cold, it's the reason I stay bold, how God breathed in a man and he became a living soul. Formed with the intent of being infinitely, intimately fond. Creator and creation held an eternal bond. And it was placed in perfect paradise till something went wrong. A species got deceived and started lusting for his job. An odd list of complaints, as if the system ain't working. And used that same breath he graciously gave us to curse him. And that sin seed spread through our soul's genome. And by nature of your nature, your species, you participated in the mutiny, our. Yes, our. It's nature inherited. Black in the human heart, it was over before it started. Deceived from day one and led away by our own lust. There's not a religion in the world that doesn't agree that something's wrong with us. The question is, what is it? And how do we fix it? Are we eternally separated from a God that may or may not have existed? But that's another subject. Let's keep grinding. Besides, trying to prove God is like defending a lion, homie. It don't need your help. Just unlock the cage. Let's move on how our debt can be paid. Short and sweet. The problem is sin. Yes, sin. It's a cancer. An asthma. Choking out our life force, forcing separation from a perfect and holy God. And the only way to get back is to get back to perfection. But silly us, trying to pass the course of life without referring to a syllabus. This is us. Keep up your good deeds. Chant, pray, meditate. But all of that, of course, is spraying cologne on a corpse. Or you could choose to ignore it as if something don't stink. It's like stepping in dog poop. Your shoe, but all of that ends with how good is good enough. Take your silly list of good deeds and line them up against perfection. Good luck. That's life past your pay grade. The cost of your soul, you ain't got a big enough piggy bank, but you could give it a shot. But I suggest you throw away the list, because even your good acts are an extension of your selfishness. But here's where it gets interesting. I hope you're closely listening. Please don't get it twisted. It's what makes our faith unique. Here's what God says as part A of the gospel. You can't fix yourself. Quit trying. It's impossible. Sin brings death. Give God his breath back. You owe him. Eternally separated. And the only way to fix it is someone die in your place. And that someone gotta be perfect. Or the payment ain't permanent. So if and when you find a perfect person, get him or her to willingly trade their perfection for your sin and death in. Clearly, since the only one that can meet God's criteria is God, God sent himself as Jesus to pay the cost for us. His righteousness, his death, functions as payment. Yes, payment. Wrote a check with his life, but at the resurrection we all cheered because that means the check cleared. Pierced feet, pierced hands, blood-stained son of man, fullness, forgiveness, free passage into the promise. That same breath that God breathed into us, God gave up to redeem us. And anyone and everyone, and by everyone I mean everyone, who puts their their faith and trust in Him, and Him alone, can stand in full confidence of God's forgiveness. And here's what the promise is, that you are guaranteed full access to return to perfect unity by simply believing in Christ and Christ alone. You are receiving life. Yes, life. This is the gospel. God, our sin, paying everyone life.
The question is, how do we tell people that? Right? Isn't that what it comes down to? You're probably not going to go show this in a nursing home. I'm just going to throw that out there. Probably not the best thing to do. But we have to find out how to tell people in their own language the message of the gospel. Focus on Jesus. Focus on the kingdom of God. I want to give you a few moments. Close your eyes. You can keep your eyes open. We can. But God's speaking, and I want to make sure that I shut up long enough that you can hear His voice for you. And if you feel like you need to stand up and say something, you stand up and say something, say it loud and proud. Just let God move.
I kind of have a brain that never shuts off. And sometimes it's a blessing and sometimes it's a curse. But for a while now, I've been seeking what God's plan for my life is. I kind of feel like I run too many different directions and that I know there's a narrower focus that God has planned for me, and I just haven't figured out what it is yet. And tonight, during our service, God spoke to me, and Amen. This is what He said. He said, "You can't start anything new," as in He's not going to tell me what I am supposed to be doing, "until you learn to pray in a dependent way. You will need fervent prayer to survive what I have planned for you. So therefore, learn to pray and pray as if your life depends on it, because it does."
I'm going to be honest. I really don't know what God wants me to do with my life. I have not a clue. I actually dropped out of college because I didn't know what I wanted to do with my life. I don't know what God wants me to do. But going with what Scott was saying, I need more experienced people, the older generations, to tell me what you have done in your life, what has impacted you, how has God changed you, where did you go to have God impact you? That is how I'm going to grow. That's how I'm going to know what I need to do. I may do it my own way once you tell me. I'm that kind of person. You say do it this way, I'm probably not going to. But I still need to hear your stories. I'm not this, know-it-all Christian. I'm not perfect. I'm not, some theologian. I need your guys' experiences. I need to hear them. So that way I can grow through you. But don't expect me to do it your way. I know you probably don't want to hear that, but I don't care. I'm like Scott. I don't care. So I just want to say, you know, I love hearing your stories. I love hearing how God impacted people's lives. So anytime you want to tell me a story, I love stories. It's going to help me grow.
From 1 Timothy 4. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. If you point these things out to the brothers, you'll be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith and of the good teachings that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and of old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. Lost my place. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. And for this, we labor and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech and life and love and faith and impurity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which is given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Verse 4 was, for everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. The organ doesn't matter. The guitar, the electric guitar, doesn't matter. The stained glass windows don't matter. The energy-saving windows don't matter. But what matters is that we accept it with faith in Christ and that we are building one another up. As iron sharpens iron, so flesh sharpens flesh, and I need you to sharpen me.
I've heard a number of people say this past however many days, a few days, myself included, that they weren't excited about coming to yearly meeting in the past. I used to think, especially these evening services, back before there was air conditioning here, when the fans upstairs were blowing and I couldn't hear a word, I was like, oh, these are so boring. I just have to sit through this and not do anything. But this has been one of the most fulfilling yearly meetings for me. It's my first yearly meeting where I get to actually be a grown-up. And I've sat in all of the meetings, and I haven't been bored. So I just want to thank the people who have worked so hard to make it that way. And it's that way because people are, like Scott said, passionate. God has given people a passion for Iowa Yearly Meeting, and the Holy Spirit is working and moving in people and in me and in my friends and in my family, and I'm so excited for that because stuff is happening. And when stuff is happening and we listen to God and we feel the Holy Spirit moving, that's when we grow and we become what we're supposed to be. So I just thank you guys for supporting the things that are happening and being prayerful and encouraging, and I'm really excited to see what God has in store for Iowa Yearly Meeting because it's big.
So not gonna talk long. One of the things that when I was in Georgia in the Army, I got challenged by somebody. I got challenged by a book I read called,
it called?
Family Driven Faith. And one of the things that happened was I realized that I was outsourcing the spiritual leadership of my kids and my family to church, outsourced it to a pastor, outsourced my kids to a Sunday school teacher. I was an awesome Sunday school teacher. I was probably the best. I thought I was like, cool. You couldn't beat me. But then I realized I'm not even doing that in my own household. And so the thing I learned first was discipleship is going to start in my home, because God's not going to, when we get to heaven, God's not going to ask a Sunday school teacher, did you disciple Joel's family? He's going to ask me as a father, did you lead your family? We're all pastors here of our houses. That's your first church. And if I'm not doing ministry in my house, then what am I trying to do ministry outside my house for? And that was very convicting of me. You know, my kids should learn how to worship from me and my wife, not from the church. It should start right here. The church is not a building, it's the people. And so that challenged me. So we started doing that stuff. We started doing devotions. We started talking about the gospel. We started talking about God's word. And then I got challenged by another friend, hey, when's the last time you had a Bible study with your neighbor? And I was like, I don't know, because I never have. And that challenged me. And then I started to think about how Timothy had Paul, how Paul had the apostles, how the apostles had Christ, and how Christ had God, that everything is connected. So then it made me think, well, who's my Paul in my life? Who's discipling me? Or am I just that good? You know, when December 13th, 1980, at midnight, 5 minutes after midnight came around, the heavens opened and Joseph popped out. That didn't happen, you know? So I need someone to lead me and guide me and disciple me. So I have mentors that I talk with to disciple me. Then I meet with people to disciple them, and they meet with people to disciple them, and they meet with people to disciple them. We have an ex-meth addict in our church who's now discipling people, because that's where the gospel's supposed to look. And then as Scott was talking, I love the way you talk to, by the way, when Scott was up there preaching, one of the things that really hit me is that we give names to outsource what we're supposed to be doing. You're a church planter. Go plant a church. You're a missionary. Go be a missionary. You're a pastor. Go be a pastor. But if we really think about it, Paul only called himself an apostle, meaning he saw the risen Christ and he had the message that God gave him to give to the people. We're just being Christians. There's nothing special about it. It's called Christianity. It's what we do. Like, if you come into a building and it's clean, you don't tell the janitor, dude, you're the best janitor of all time. No, that's his job. Pick up the trash, please. When you go to the school and the teachers teach, you don't go like, oh, man, you're a teacher. No, that's their job. It's what they do. There's no applause for them. There's no pat on the back the whole time. And I think as Christians, sometimes we look for that. Give me a pat on the back because I planted a church. Can you tell me I'm a good Christian because I'm a missionary and I talk to people about Jesus? Well, I'm a pastor. Look at me. I got superpowers. That's not what it is. It's us doing the Great Commission, what God has called us to do. He didn't say pastors go make disciples. He didn't say missionaries go make disciples. He said you go make disciples. Teach them first who I am, then baptize them to the reality of who I am, and then teach them again. And then have them go do the same. Because it's what we do. And thank you, Scott, for such a good message on that.
There's a question that we ask among friends, and the question is, are all hearts clear? And I have to confess that after today's World Cafe, the last question, my heart wasn't clear. And I had a nudge to request the mic, and things were kind of winding down, and so I didn't. And I've been praying about it and thinking about it all day. And the question was, what is the Holy Spirit's role in Iowa Yearly Meeting? And I heard a lot of people say that the Holy Spirit wants to be the center, and I disagree with that, and I'll tell you why. The Holy Spirit is the humble member of the Trinity, and the Holy Spirit only desires to point to Jesus. Jesus wants to be the center of Iowa Yearly Meeting. The Holy Spirit comes alongside of us and pushes us towards Jesus. And I was once told that the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. And a gentleman doesn't force himself on anyone. So the Holy Spirit isn't going to make us put Jesus at the center. We have to create space for the Holy Spirit to move us. We have to say, Holy Spirit, move me. He waits for permission. He waits for us to open ourselves to him. And I think that's one of the great things about the history of Friends is that at one point in time, that was just assumed. That we were going to sit and wait until everybody was prepared for the Holy Spirit to move. And I don't know where that got lost, but somewhere along the way it did. So I think that this slide up here, Focus on Jesus, is very fitting. The Holy Spirit doesn't desire to be the center. The Holy Spirit wants to point us and everyone else to Jesus. And I preached a message not that long ago on the Holy Spirit, which is maybe why this is so fresh in my mind, but one of the things that I said was simply this. If you want to know if the Spirit is leading you, just ask yourself, is what I'm feeling led to do going to move me and others closer to Jesus? And if the answer is no, that is not the Holy Spirit leading you. Now my heart is clear.
I just, you know, just thinking about the scripture that I've been using this week, standing on the shoulders of giants. But I was looking here at in Luke 2. This is when the Holy Spirit had revealed to Mary. You know, or the Holy Spirit came into Mary, and then she gave, you know, became pregnant, became a child for Jesus, and the angel had told her, you know, and it says here, then Simon took hold of the baby, took hold of Jesus, and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of the people of Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and the rise of many in Israel, and a sign of that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. And, you know, I just had to start there, but what I really wanted to read is the next section, but I think that this goes along with it. I mean, it just really, I don't, it says, there was a prophetess, Anna, a daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then she was a widow until she was 84. And she never left the temple, but she worshipped night and day, fasting and praying, coming up to them at the very moment. She gave thanks to God and spoke of the child to all that were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. So daily, it says, she went to the temple and stayed there and prayed and spoke to everyone. And she was a prophet, and she was in the church praying. You know, that is really, that's really humility to me. That's a giant. That is a great example. And she was in her 80s, and she was single, and she came there and just worshiped God. It's immediately when she came into the temple, it says she worshiped God. That really spoke to me immediately. I think, you know, as I was sitting here and just listening, I just thought, we just have, you know, I mean, we don't have to, but we get to. That we can just have this passion for God again. You know, I mean, just, you know, bringing God back into the, this whole picture, and, you know, and her just coming there and even fasting, praying, fasting, and telling everybody that came in about the redemption, about Christ. But she loved God. She loved God, and she loved the church. We have to love the church. We have to care for the church and have this respect for God. That's what I always tell the kids. Have respect for God. When you come to the church, I don't let them run in the church. I've really put some rules in place because I feel like we should respect God, like the house of God. There's a place to run. There's a place to, you know, I don't let them yell and scream unless it's worship or something like that, or, but not just to do it. I want them to have this reverence for God, this respect for God that I think that we lost, this reverence. And I think that, I don't know, kids need to be trained. And it seems like sometimes all I talk about is how I correct kids. But it's because I care. And I grew up, you know, going to feasts. And I tell you, they respect God there. They give him reverence and honor. And the kids don't run around and do whatever. They don't. We listened and we didn't speak. We were quiet at the feast. And they had that much respect for God. And they don't even believe in Jesus. But I remember as a child having this great respect for God. I believed in him with all my heart. Nobody, you know, I just did. And I think it was because of that. I don't know. Because I was taught to just, you know, sit and listen and just, you know, they'd say the prayer and it was really long. And, you know, we did our thing at the feast. But I just think this respect for God, or I don't know, that's just what I keep thinking, this honor and this, you know, and training our kids that way. I think, you know, I don't want to take a long time, but I feel like I just need to say this. But, and sometimes, you know, people come to the church and they feel like I'm, or they view me as being kind of strict. But it's, like I said, it's because I care. And I want them to learn and to understand and to know. Because I think that's a lot of, you know, maybe not a lot of, but maybe that's some of where we went wrong. And I grew up in a home that didn't have any structure. There was no structure. There was no rules. We did what we wanted, you know. I mean, they told us, but it was never enforced. There was never any enforcement. So that's, you know, and that's a lot of the homes, a lot of the kids that we minister, and now they're getting the, you know, they're starting, they just know when they come now, especially when they see me. I don't know what they do behind my back, but they just know what I expect of them, and it is because I care. I had to get it calmed down so I can begin to teach them the word, or begin to teach them this, or begin to teach them who the friends are, who supports them, who loves them, and why you guys support Meskwaki, why that Meskwaki is there. Now they can, now that it's like a light turning on. Oh, before it just didn't really seem to, you know, it didn't matter. But it's just something that, you know, I was telling Daniel earlier as we were eating, and the kids were running in circles, and, you know, and we were all fellowshipping or eating or whatever, and, you know, I said, you know, I said, if people, unbelievers would come in here and see, like, you know, I don't know. It's not, I'm not being judgmental, but I just think that kind of, you know, I know what my aunt would say. My aunt looks at things like that, and she is, I tell you what, she gets converted, the whole settlement will. Not just because what she'll say, but just because how deeply that she's in, you know, how deeply that she is so committed to the ways out there and the traditions. She is the strongest believer that is so committed, and she looks for things like that, you know, because she'll say, you know, she picks up on things like that. She observes, and she would say to me, if you guys are believers, then why are the kids all, you know, how come you guys do, you know, why do you do that? Or, you know, that's just how she is, and I love my aunt, and I know that one day she'll come to the Lord, and she'll be tremendous. It'll be a great testimony. It'll be a great testimony. And I'm not saying how, like I said, it's not a way to control or, you know, manipulate. But I just think it's common sense. And like I said, I care about the kids. And sometimes people don't understand, you know, when the different culture, when they maybe come and see and think I'm too strict. You know, they don't know the whole picture. Some of the kids are, you know, a few of the kids have been aggressive, and I don't tolerate that. You're just not going to do that, you know? Before I became the leader, I've even seen, you know, aggressiveness. The kids to the teachers, and the teachers doing it back, and I was like, you know, so there's a bigger picture. Sometimes we just only see a little bit, and we judge by that, or we go by that. But no, it's you know. I'm just, you know, I'm another thing that sometimes we don't, maybe it isn't that prevalent here or whatever, but I deal with a different culture where, you know, I have a girl right now that I deal with that has a familiar spirit. And I have to know how, you know, to deal with that. And it's not something that I share all the time. I might not come to you and say, this is what I'm doing, but just trust that God is leading me to do what I, you know, what I feel is the right thing. And you know, and sometimes if we go somewhere and we think, oh, this just isn't right, you know, this, you know, just endure. That's part of that endurance, too. It's not just enduring and waiting for the cross, but it's enduring with each other and in the church and believing for one another, believing the best, believing that, you know. So there's a lot of different things that I deal with. There's a lot of different things that, you know, that, you know, I see as coming from the culture there. So, and I have to handle them these ways. And I've had people too say, it's such a different place. Or the neighbors say, it's real quiet over there now. You know, they can run and play outside. There's a place for that. And like I said, I'm not saying what to do, but kind of along with what Joseph was saying a little bit, and Manny today, I was, you know, he whistled and had the kids stop running. It's about safety, too. It's just not about getting order, but it's about being safe. As safe as we can, I thought. I didn't want one of the kids to fall off the, you know, It just isn't a good picture, I think, as believers. But it's just something I feel like is important. So thank you.
Okay, I'll be very brief. I have heard over and over again these past couple of days that the young people are the future. I know I speak for myself when I feel like I've never thought of myself as the future because I'm here right now. I'm here to labor alongside all of you, regardless of age, to ensure the future. I'm here to labor with you. Having said that, I'm going to read from Philippians a couple different places. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And the next one is mostly to the young people. Do everything without arguing or complaining, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life.
Something real quick. Oh, there I'm on. I just want to highlight something that one of the verses that Robert read. Do not neglect your gift, which was given to you through prophecy, when the body of elders laid their hands upon you. I don't know about you guys, but sometimes I don't have a very honest view of myself. I don't always see the things I do in an honest light. It's tainted by the way I think I act or the way that I think I should be. And I think as elders, you maybe have a more honest opinion about us young people, about who we are and who we could be, and what potential that you see in us. And I know that some of the most influential people in my life have shown me things that I'm good at, you know, things that I could improve in. Maybe you should focus on this. You know, that you're good at this. And I think that we may have lost a little bit of that as a body of believers. We don't lay hands on our young kids anymore. We don't lay hands on people as they go and as they mature through their school years, through high school and through college and beyond. And I guess I think that's something that we should start.
So, something that we do in the youth events that we hold at our church, and they're not really youth events, but it just happens that a lot of young people come, is that they have all of the young people find an experienced person and pray with them. And with everything that's going on tonight and the message that keeps getting built, and especially with what Bailey just shared, I really feel that we need to pair up and pray. And not young people with younger people and not experienced people with experienced people, but find somebody, especially somebody that you don't know very well, because the impartation is so much easier when you're not speaking through your mind, but when you're letting your spirit speak and when you're letting God's spirit speak. Because then you're not praying things that you want for that person. You're praying the things that God wants for that person. And so I encourage us, as Jared came back up here to pray and play, that we stand and we find somebody to pray with and spread out so you don't hear everybody else's prayers and so that you're not talking all over each other, and that we all find somebody to pray with. Somebody go up and pray with Jared, and there's lots of young people down here, and there's lots of experienced people all around, so we're going to have to get up and move and wake up a little bit, but I encourage us to do this now.